want to take just one phrase this morning from the first part of verse 17 to use as my launching point, my text verse, where the Bible says, when it's talking about the prodigal son, and when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. In other words, when he came back to his right mind. And this morning I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, Why Sinners Are Insane. Why Sinners Are Insane. And I want to use the prodigal son as an example. Because I believe that when he was away from home, he was not in his right mind. And I'm going to say this again at the end of my message, but let me say it now so you can be thinking about it. You know, when you're not in your right mind, you don't know that you have a problem until you get back in your right mind. I mean, when you're out of your mind, you don't know there's anything wrong. I mean, other people may be able to see it, but you don't know there's anything wrong until you do like this young man did, come back, came to himself. And so this morning, I want to give you six reasons or six arguments why sinners are insane. But before I do that, I want to look at the steps that the prodigal son took to his insanity. I want to look at the things that he did to get where he ended up. And I say this because there may be folks here this morning that are going through those same steps. And if you are, I want you to just pay attention and listen and say, I don't want to end up where the prodigal son ended up. If that's where I'm headed, I want to stop right now and I want to turn around and I want to get back to where I need to be. But just let me mention these four things. And so if you think about it, I got four things I want to say before I get to my sermon. I got six things I want to say in my sermon. So you're getting 10 points this morning. Usually I only have three. I only get to see Bob and Virginia once a month. I got to give them three sermons while they're here. All right? So here's four things, four steps that this young man took on his way to his insanity. Number one, he wanted independence from his father. He said in verse 12, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Here's where he was. He was tired of his dad making all the decisions. He was tired of being told what to do. He was tired of authority. He was tired of borders that were being drawn around him and being told that he couldn't cross those. He might have been tired of being made to come to Sunday school, come to church. He wanted to get to that point where nobody told him what to do. And he said, if I have my own money, if I have my own way of taking care of myself, I don't need to depend on my father. And if I don't need to depend on my father, I don't have to obey him. That was the first step. He wanted his independence from his father. Number two, not only did he want his independence from his father, he wanted to get away from his father's influence. In verse 13 it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now he had his own money. Now he had his own means of supporting himself. And so he said, I can make my own decisions now. I don't have to depend on dad anymore. I can do what I want to do, but I've got to get out of this house because when I'm here, I still feel his influence. When I'm here, I have a dad that's trying to influence me how I behave. And he wanted to rebel from that. He wanted to run from that. And I say this morning, if you have a mom or dad, or if you had a mom or dad that drew borders around you and tried to make you obey and tried to influence how you live your life, then you thank God for them. You thank God for them. I thank God for Christian homes. I thank God for Christian moms and dads that raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that have rules for them, that have borders for them not to cross, that know how to properly administer discipline, to discipline their children. And then when their children get older, and maybe if they're still living in the home or if they're living outside the home, I thank God for Christian moms and dads that still try to influence their children. As a mom and dad, don't you ever, ever, ever stop doing that. You say, oh, but preacher, my children get offended when I try to influence them. Well, don't stop. Maybe you need to change your tactics a little bit. Maybe you need to change the way you do it a little bit. But don't ever stop trying to influence them to live a godly life. And if you offend them once in a while, hey, they're your kids. They'll get over it. They love you as much as you love them. And you're in this together. They're still your children. And so don't give up. I mean, when this boy wanted to get away from the godly influence of his father, look, that's what the world wants to do now. They don't want to listen to Christian influence. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that we're the salt of the earth. We need to influence the world. This world is a rotten mess. And the only thing that is holding back the judgment of God, because it's coming, the only thing that's holding that back is Christian influence. It's Christians that are trying to live their life in a way that's pleasing to God. It's Christians that are telling other people how to get saved. And God in his mercy and in his long suffering is waiting as long as he can for more people to come into his kingdom. So he wanted his independence from his father. That was a step toward his insanity. He wanted to get away from the influence that his father had on him. So he left home. That was a step to his insanity. And then the Bible says he spent all. He took his journey into that far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, you listen to me, spending things, your life, your health, your wealth for sin is a step toward insanity. Spending your wealth, your influence, your reputation, your health for sin is a step toward insanity. The Bible says that he had fun for a while. When he had his money, he had friends. When he had his money, he could enjoy life, or so he thought, enjoy life. And the Bible indeed says that sin for a season is pleasurable. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, talking about Moses, the Bible says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I want to tell you something this morning. There's only so much that you can spend on sin. This young man only had so much money. There's only so much you can spend on sin. You only have so much health. And so there's only so much health that you can spend on sin. You only have so much reputation. And there's only so much reputation that you can spend on sin. There's only so much that you can spend on sin, and spending it, by the way, I was going to say spending it all, but spending any of it on sin is a step toward insanity. Pleasure comes to an end. The wages of sin show up, and the price of sin comes into people's lives. And then number four, the last step toward insanity, he began to be in want. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 14. He'd gone as far as he could. Spent everything he had on sin. He exhausted every pleasure. Then comes want and hunger. Most of you know this morning, but let me remind you. Sin never satisfies. Never. Again, it may be pleasurable for a season. It may feel good for a while, but it never satisfies. When it runs its course, there's emptiness, there's hunger, there's want. The Puritans used to say that man's heart is three-cornered. Man's heart is three-cornered, and a round world will never satisfy it. Somebody else says, there's a God-shaped blank in every life, and there's nothing in the world that will fill that blank. The world will make promises. The world will say, hey, we can satisfy that longing in your soul. But there's only one person that can satisfy that longing in your soul. There's only one person that will give you the peace that every person, that God made every person to have. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those were the steps to his insanity. Now, let me get to my message. Let me give you six reasons why every sinner is insane. And again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you may not know that you have a problem. In fact, most of us didn't know we had a problem until we got saved. In fact, part of getting saved is realizing that we had a problem. In fact, until we were convinced that we were sinners and the wages of sin was death, eternal separation from God, none of us saw a need to get saved. But when we came to that realization that we were sinners and that there was a penalty for our sin and that there was nothing that we could do to pay that penalty, and somebody told us about Jesus and what he did on the cross, that's when we got saved. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you may not know you have a problem. So let me give you six reasons why I think you're out of your mind this morning. Let me give you six reasons that you need to come to yourself. Number one, you're trading eternity for today. You're trading forever for a few hours, a few days, a few years. The prodigal son, when he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, when he left home, when he went into that far country, when he began to spend his life in riotous living, what he was doing was trading his eternity, trading his forever for today. He says, I want pleasure today. I want to do what I want to do today. I want to have fun today. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care what happens next week. I don't care what happens next month. I'm going to enjoy life for all that it's worth today. And he spent all his money. And tomorrow came. And next week came. And next month came. And he paid the price for making that trade. Listen to me. There is an eternity. Your life does not end when you die. When your body dies, your soul, that part of you that's going to live forever, is going to go out somewhere forever and ever and ever. You have a never-dying soul. And there's only two destinations when you die. There is heaven, the home of God, and there is hell, the home of Satan. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. Heaven was made for God and his saints. And God's desire is that everybody go to heaven. And if you're rejecting Christ this morning, if you're not saved, you're making a bad trade-off. You're saying, and here's what people say, well, I don't want to get saved because I couldn't have any fun anymore. If I get saved, I'll have to change my life. If I get saved, I'll never be able to do what I want again. And that's the devil lying to you. You know what? I can do anything that I want. And I know what some of you are saying. Yeah, preacher, I know you're a Baptist. Once saved, always saved. That just gives you a license to sin. No. When I got saved, God changed my want to. All things became new. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And so I can stand up here and I can tell you, I can do anything I want because I can do what God wants me to do. Now, you say, preacher, you mean you never fall into sin? No, I still fall into sin. But I'm glad he slaps me and spanks me and disciplines me and punishes me. But you that are rejecting Christ, you're making a bad trade-off. You're saying, well, if I get saved today, I won't have any fun. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next month? What about next year? What about when you die? What's going to happen then? Yeah, you may have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. How old do you think you're going to live to be? 80? 90? 100? I heard about somebody this week that celebrated their 113th birthday. Wonderful. But what about when they die? What about when you die? You've enjoyed living this life and living in sin, but what about eternity? You're insane. If your life lasts 120 years, you're going to spend a lot more than that in eternity. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shiny as a sun, we've no less days. I mean, after 10,000 years, we're just getting started. And you're going to trade 120 years of living in sin on this earth for 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years? You're crazy. You are not in your right mind. You are insane. Who would make that deal? You got a problem. You need to think about what you're doing. Don't trade eternity for today. Number two, sinners are insane because they think they know more than God. This young man came to his father. I want my inheritance, Dad. I don't want you making my decisions. I don't want you running my life. I want to run my own life. What he was saying is, I know more than you do. All of us, at one time or another, probably passed through that stage. All of us, at one time or another, probably said to our moms and our dads, well, I know more than you do. Some of us stayed in it longer than others in that stage. I'll tell you something this morning, and I don't mean to bust anybody's bubble, but your mom and dad probably know more about life than you do. Don't care how old you are. The fact that they're older than you are and have more experience than you do, they probably know more about life than you do. I mean, I passed through that stage. I thought there was a time in my life that I thought I knew more than my dad. Fortunately for me, it didn't last very long. Fortunately for me, I came to the realization that my dad probably knows more than I'll ever know about life. Now, God knows more about you than you do. He made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what will give you joy. He knows what will give you peace. And by the way, he can see the future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows that if you choose X over Y, this is going to happen. He knows if you choose this over this, this is going to happen. And to live our life apart from God, to live our life without knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, to live our life to say, well, I can run my own life, I can make my own decisions, I'll be okay, God, just stay out of my life. And that's what you're saying when you reject Christ. God, just stay out of my life, I can run it pretty well on my own. You're crazy. You think you know more than Almighty God, the one that made you? The one that can see the future? The one that can see the results of your choices? There's something wrong with you this morning. You're not in your right mind. You're insane. You do not know more than Almighty God. Number three, sinners are insane because they think they can be happy apart from God. Prodigal son said, I got to get away. I got to get away from my dad's influence. The only way that I can be happy is to get out of this house, to get away from my father. And what he didn't realize is that in his father's house was everything that he needed. In his father's house was everything that would make him happy and have joy and have peace. You know, it's funny to me. The world tries to find happiness in the things of the world. People try to find happiness in the things of the world. And it's not a new thing. People have been doing it ever since the beginning of time. They have said, the things of the world can give me happiness. They can give me peace. They can give me joy. You remember Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? A man that had more wisdom than any other person other than Jesus Christ that walked the face of the earth? He said, I tried the things of the world. I gathered wealth. I was the richest man there was. He said, I want to tell you all about wealth. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I tried pleasure. I had fun. I enjoyed myself. But I want to tell you what I found out about pleasure. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. I mean, you go book and you read the book of Ecclesiastes. And you read this, the writings of the wisest man that ever lived. And he said, I tried the things of the world, and it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. He came down to the end of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote this. He said, let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What he was saying is, you want to know how to find joy? You want to know how to find peace? It doesn't come from things of the world. It comes from a relationship with God. And if you're apart from Jesus Christ this morning, and you're trying to find happiness in the world, there's something wrong with you. You're not in your right mind. You're insane. Because the things of the world do not bring happiness. Every sinner is insane, number four, because they spend all. They spend all. Again, look at this young man. He had plenty of money. Father probably gave him enough money he could have lived the rest of his life. But he spent it all. Riotous living. And things that didn't last. Things that didn't matter. That's what sin does to every person. You say, oh no, preacher, you don't know me. I'm enjoying myself. Yeah, I know. But what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Because I'll tell you what sin does. Sin will suck everything that you have away from you. It'll take everything that you have away. And then it'll leave you alone and hungry. Because that longing in your soul will not be satisfied. I heard somebody say one time, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to spend. And again, when you're in the middle of it, you don't know that you have a problem. You don't know that you have a problem. You're enjoying yourself. And I wish this morning I could just come and shake some of you and say, listen, listen, listen. Do you realize what you're doing? You're spending your life. You're spending your health. You're spending your reputation. You're spending it all for something that won't last. You're not in your right mind. There's something wrong with you. You're insane. All sinners are insane, number five, because they ignore the love of the Father. When this young man came to his father and he took his wealth, do you think his dad stopped loving him? Do you think when that young man walked out the house, and by the way, I think he went left with hugs and kisses. I think his father told him, you know, I wish you didn't go, and if you ever need to, you can come back. Bible doesn't say that, but just as I read the story, I think that's what happened when he left. I think his dad hugged him and kissed him and said, oh, I wish you wouldn't go. I wish you'd stay. If you ever need to, you can come back. But he left. His dad didn't stop loving him. The fact that he saw him a great distance away when he came back tells me that every day that dad got up, looked in the direction that his son left and said, I wonder if he'll come back today. It tells me that all the time he was gone, there was a dad down on his knees lifting his son up to God, saying, protect my son, keep my son. You know, just because you're a sinner doesn't mean God doesn't love you. God loves sinners. The Bible says that he commendeth or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, He sent Jesus to die for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something this morning. If you go to hell, don't blame God. If you go to hell, you are stepping over the love of God. You are stepping over a bloody cross. You are stepping over the gospel. You are stepping over the Holy Spirit. You are stepping over moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas that probably prayed for you. You are stepping over a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, don't you blame God. You're ignoring the love of God that he has for you as an individual. The love of God that sent Christ to a cross to die for your sins. That's the love that you're ignoring. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. You're just not in your right mind. How can you step over that kind of love? How can you turn your back on a God that loves you that much and go to hell? You're not in your right mind. And then number six, and this is my last point, all sinners are insane because they don't come home when they can. They don't come home when they can. You know, when that young man ran out of money, when he spent his last dollar, when all his friends left, he could have come home. He could have come home right then. I think he knew in the back of his mind. I think he knew deep down in his heart. Hey, Dad said I could come home anytime I wanted to. I could go home right now. But he didn't. What'd he do? He said he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went out and got a job feeding pigs. No self-respecting Jew would do that. Feeding pigs. And the Bible says that even that after he got a job, he was so hungry, that the stuff that he was feeding the pigs looked appetizing to him, looked desirable to him as something to eat. Sinners are insane because they don't come home when they can. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, it's probably not the first time. You've probably heard the gospel before. You've probably heard somebody tell you that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin and Jesus paid your penalty. And if you come to him, he'll save you. He'll wipe away all your sins, take away all this, the penalty for all your sins, and he'll put on your record the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'll give you a home in heaven. You can have eternal life. You heard all that before, and you didn't come. You're hearing it again today. You're hearing about a God who loved you so much that he did send his Son to die in your place. A God that wants you to come and be part of his family. A God that wants you to come and go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what the sad thing is? Some of you will walk out of here this morning still lost, still on your way to hell, having rejected again the invitation of God to come home. And I say this as kindly as I can. There's something wrong with you. You're not in your right mind. And the thing of it is, you don't realize you're not in your right mind. We don't realize we're not in our right mind until we come to ourselves and realize that we haven't been thinking straight. And so I beg you this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you just trust what the Bible says? Would you trust what God says? Would you trust what the Holy Spirit says? And would you come and give Jesus a try? The Bible invites us over and over. He says, come and taste and see if I'm that good. Come and try me and see if I won't keep my promises. Come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and see if he doesn't make a difference in your life. And I beg you this morning, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, please don't walk out that door. having not come home when you could. You could come home this morning. You don't have to stay a part of this world. This world's not my home anymore. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are up there, somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I won't live in this world much longer. Now, if that's not your hope, if that's not your home, it can be this morning if you'll come. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're a sinner, the only way to get right with God is to come to Christ and ask him to save you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty for sin, being separated from you forever. But dear God, I trust what Jesus did for me on Calvary. And I claim it for myself. And Jesus, I ask you today to save me. If you'll pray a simple prayer like that, he'll do it. He'll save you. You can come home. You don't have to be joined to this world anymore. You can come home. And so this morning, I invite you to come home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that tells us that you have for each of us. And I pray, Father, for that one or two or however many are here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come home. Help them come to themselves. Help them see the trade-offs they're making. Help them see the bad decisions that they're making. And help them to come to the only one that offers hope, that offers peace, that offers joy, that offers life. Help them come to Christ this morning. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to resolve to live our life in such a way that would be pleasing and bring honor to him. And, Father, help us to be busy telling other people about our Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.